In the previous letter that we studied from John, 2 John, the apostle wrote to the elect lady, Kyria, regarding a certain group of people who should not receive the grace of Christian hospitality. They were deceivers and antichrists who are described as denying the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Now in 3 John, the apostle writes to a man in a church where another person has denied genuine Christian hospitality to those who ought to be receiving it. And so these two letters are complementary in showing the opposite sides of this particular issue dealing with showing Christian hospitality to the brethren and to strangers. We will look at 3 John today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we continue our study of this grace of Christian hospitality, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding and application in our lives and the life of our churches. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from the letter that is known as 3 John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in the manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add to our reading of this understanding and application today. There are four men about whom this letter is concerned. First of all, there's the writer, John the Apostle. Then there is the original recipient, a man by the name of Gaius. There is a man about whom this letter has been written, and that is Demetrius. And then there is one who is acting in an ungodly way, a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. We begin with John the Apostle, who calls himself, as the same way that he did in 2 John, he calls himself the elder. He has written this letter probably at the same time as 1 John and 2 John. In other words, toward the end of the first century A.D., and most likely from the city of Ephesus. He is writing to a man by the name of Gaius. Now, we do not know which Gaius this is. There are three men named Gaius mentioned in the New Testament. There is one who comes from Macedonia, another from the city of Derbe, and a third man from the city of Corinth. But Gaius was a very common name in that day, much like John Smith in English. In fact, Gaius was so common that it was used in the place of so-and-so. When a person would talk to another and say, oh, you know so-and-so, you know Gaius. and meaning by that anyone by any name, perhaps. So we don't know if this is one of the three men named Gaius in the New Testament, or if it's a fourth man that we have no understanding of other than in this letter. There is a greeting that John gives to Gaius, and it is a wonderful greeting. He calls him a friend of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John greets this man, Gaius, as a beloved friend in the Lord. And he notes something that's very important about Gaius, that Gaius, as a Christian, is making spiritual progress. And he makes this startling prayer that God would cause Gaius's earthly prosperity and his bodily health to match his spiritual prosperity and his spiritual health. What a wonderful prayer when you think about that. That is actually a godly balance for which we all ought to seek. Earthly health and prosperity matched by and based upon spiritual health and spiritual prosperity. We ought to aim for such godly balance in our Christian lives as well. John says that Gaius has a good testimony among the brethren, meaning among other fellow Christians in his own church and also in the broader Christian community of other churches as well. They have told John of Gaius's walk matching his talk. In other words, Gaius's profession of faith is seen as being real because of the way in which he lives his Christian life. He is walking in the truth, John says, because the truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in him. Once again, something that we all should strive for. We should strive to walk in the truth as the gospel truth is in us. And so John has cause to rejoice over the good report that he hears of his friend Gaius. He considers Gaius to be one of his spiritual children. This means perhaps that John himself was used of the Lord to lead Gaius to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has seen this one grow in faith, and this causes him great delight. How about you, Christian? Have you ever, in the Lord's providence, led someone to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and had the privilege to see that person grow in the Lord and become more and more mature in Jesus Christ? It's something we all ought to hope for and pray for. And John is delighted to see that his spiritual child, Gaius, is growing in Christian maturity and walking in accord with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. John now turns to the general topic of Christian hospitality. He tells us that Gaius has shown such hospitality. He has helped the brethren, other Christians, and he has also helped strangers. Probably the distinction here is the brethren within his own church and strangers who are Christians who have come to the church seeking to bring the gospel and spread the gospel abroad. And so Gaius is known for his generosity and his Christian hospitality, both toward those brethren within his church and toward strangers who are Christians from outside of his own particular congregation. Those whom he has helped, both within and without his local congregation, have testified to the church of Gaius's Christian character, of his true generosity, and of his love for the brethren and for Jesus Christ. His love is demonstrated by the actions that he has shown toward those brethren and toward these strangers. And therefore, God is glorified and he is praised by men as a result of Gaius's godly actions. So, how has Gaius shown hospitality? He has done so by receiving these men and sending them on their way in a manner that is worthy of God. Since John mentions that they did not take anything from the Gentiles here for their support, what this means most likely is that Gaius gave them shelter. He provided them with food while they were with him, and when they began to depart, he provided food and probably monetary support as he sent them on their journey. And so John commends this to us as a way to become fellow workers in the truth. This is a model by which you and I as Christians ought to examine our lives today as well. And so the application for us today would simply be this. Today, you and I as Christians ought to receive missionaries into our homes. We ought to provide for them while they are staying with us, and we ought to send them on their way both with monetary support and especially prayer support. This way, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is supported by His people. The world should never be asked to contribute to the support of such missionaries. And so what this means for us is that we should not hold car washes to support the youth group. We should not hold bake sales to support building a new wing on the church building, but rather that support ought to come from within the fellowship of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in each local congregation. And God is glorified when we do so, and men praise His holy name. Having spoken of genuine Christian hospitality, John now turns to the reason for which he wrote this letter, and that is a particular man in that congregation who is setting an ungodly example. This man is known as Diotrephes. John tells us that he has written to the church of which Gaius is a member, and he wrote to them about showing Christian hospitality to a particular missionary by the name of Demetrius. However, Diotrephes, a man in that church, has opposed this and has used his authority to block what John has said. And so in doing this, Diotrephes has violated one of the requirements for an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a bishop. Remember, bishop is the same thing as an elder. A bishop or an overseer describes the function, and the word elder describes the spiritual qualifications, but they're the same individual. So a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And so one of the requirements for a bishop or elder is hospitality. He says the same thing to Titus regarding elders, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So hospitality shows up in both Timothy and Titus as a requirement for eldership. John's assessment of Diotrephes is a threefold condemnation. He basically accuses Diotrephes, first of all, of ungodly ambition. This man, Diotrephes, loves the preeminence among the members of that church. In other words, he is a man who is out for his own power, and he is out to enhance his own prestige among men. Jesus warned his disciples of such danger. You'll recall in Mark chapter 13, the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and as they are approaching, they get into an argument. Jesus asks them, "What did you argue about on the way?" And they're humiliated because they had each one been trying to determine which of them was the greatest. And so Jesus remarks this to his disciples. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then we're told that Jesus, there at the upper room at the Last Supper, removed his outer garments, wrapped around his waist a towel that would have been something for a slave, and demonstrated what he has said here by washing his disciples' feet. There's no doubt that the greatest there in that room is Christ. And yet he humbled himself and did something that none of the other apostles would even think or dare to do. He humbled himself and washed their feet. And so he gives a living example of what it means to be a servant leader. This man, Diotrephes, sees anyone sent by the apostles as a threat to his power and his prestige and his ambition. The second thing that John indicates here is that this man is full of arrogance and pride. He speaks malicious or prating words. He rails against true men of God sent by God. He gossips about them. This Greek word can be translated as babbles, regarding a babbling brook. But what the word itself means is to speak malicious nonsense about someone. It has to do with disparaging remarks that have no sense whatsoever. And so this Diotrephes is involved in making up lies and speaking nonsense against true servants of Almighty God sent to the church. And finally, he is accused by John of arbitrariness. He does not receive the brethren. These brethren are true Christian missionaries. They are not the heretics that were warned about in 2 John. Diotrephes should have received them with Christian love and with genuine Christian hospitality. But instead, he sees them as a threat and he refuses to accept them. What does he do? He exercises an ungodly parody of true Christian discipline. He apparently has the authority within this church to be seen as one who can exercise discipline over others. But, of course, we're talking about together with the other elders in the congregation. So the implication is that this man is in the position of being an elder, though he certainly is not showing that he is qualified to be such an elder. He has judged improperly and singly. Judgment is committed. Genuine Christian judgment in church discipline is committed to the church elders acting together, never to one elder acting alone. And so it is only for the collective meeting of the elders to exercise godly discipline. It is never given to one individual to alone determine whether or not to exercise discipline over members of that church. So this Diotrephes has acted singly. He has acted in an ungodly way. And he has forbidden those in that congregation from receiving these genuine Christian brothers and exercising Christian hospitality toward them. For those who do not obey this man, he has acted in such arrogance that John says he has even excommunicated them. He has put them out of the church. Now, that's not biblical discipline. This is, on the part of Diotrephes, a power grab that displays an evil heart. It is exercised against those who wish to express genuine Christian hospitality toward genuine Christian brethren. Perhaps Diotrephes had even excommunicated Gaius for showing such hospitality to Demetrius or to others. Gaius may have been very confused at this point. Perhaps Gaius was tempted to become very angry, or maybe even Gaius wanted, as all of us sinners do, revenge for his unjust treatment by Diotrephes. So John writes quickly to tell Gaius how to respond to evil that is done to him, that is done in such an ungodly way. And so he exhorts Gaius, and through Gaius he exhorts us as well, not to imitate evil, but to imitate what is good. In other words, we do not ever have the right, when something is done to us that is ungodly and wrong, we do not ever have the right to take the devil's playbook and try to outdo the devil in wickedness toward those who have harmed us in any way. That is never an option for the Christian. So John warns Gaius of this. He's to follow the truth. He is never to follow or imitate what is evil. His judgment is that the one who does good is from God and of God. In other words, Gaius is acting in a godly way. Diotrephes is not. But his judgment also is that the one who does evil, in this case Diotrephes, has not seen God, and meaning by that, he's not a Christian at all, no matter what he says, because he is acting in such an ungodly way. John then singles out this missionary that we know of in this letter as Demetrius. He is the one over whom this entire incident has blown up in this church. And he says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all the brethren, which means those within Gaius's church and brothers in Christ in other churches as well. He has a good testimony not only from the brethren, as important that is, but from God Himself, from the truth itself. And also from John, acting as an elder here. And so John reminds Gaius that he speaks the truth, and that therefore his testimony, John's testimony, as an elder in the church, can be trusted in this particular matter. He is implying that Gaius should stand with John and with Demetrius and those who have been wrongfully excommunicated over against this man by the name of Diotrephes, that he should defend his brother Demetrius against all false accusations, and especially against this power-hungry fellow by the name of Diotrephes. John closes this brief letter by saying that he's just written a quick note to serve as an encouragement to Gaius to receive Demetrius and to defend him. He says, I've got a lot more to say, but I'm not going to write it down in pen and ink. I hope to come and see you, Gaius, face to face. He wishes Gaius peace, and he sends greetings from the friends that Gaius knows to Gaius and tells Gaius to greet the friends as well. Now, let's apply this very short letter to us as Christians today. We are always to show Christian hospitality to the brethren within our own congregations, and even to strangers who are Christians from other congregations. We are not to respond with maliciousness If someone should say or do something about our exercise of such Christian hospitality, we are always to do as John tells Gaius, we are always to imitate that which is good, which is seen, of course, ultimately in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the life of the apostles. And we are always to act in a right way as those who live according to the truth. And so we should always exercise such Christian hospitality. We're to imitate what is good. We are to imitate what is right as we receive those sent forth by God and send them on their way as well. Over against the sinful pride of arrogant men, we are to resist the temptation to fall into the trap that Diotrephes did, a trap that is characterized by ungodly ambition, by arrogance, and by an arbitrariness through which we exalt ourselves and our wishes over against the truth of Almighty God. And so may we as Christians imitate the good and imitate the true, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and thank you for these simple words spoken by John to his child in the faith, Gaius, regarding this very important matter of Christian hospitality. May we take to heart the lesson of these two letters, 2nd and 3rd John, that we as Christians are never to show Christian hospitality toward those who are deceivers and antichrists who reject the incarnation of Jesus, but that we are always to show Christian hospitality to those who come to us in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to aid them, and we are to send them away with our blessing and our prayers. And so bless us as part of the Church of the Lord Jesus to do so. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study of the Word of God next time.